Good morning. So, for the people that are in the 1001, you know that in the fall season, I normally have something to say about football in my intro. And I decided coming up, you know, in preparation for this Sunday that I wasn't going to say anything, but I can't not say something. I think that superlatives are dangerous to use, but there were a lot of superlatives to be used about the game last night. How many of you did not watch it and you don't know what I'm talking about? Man, spoiler alert. Do you want me to share anything? Just say seven overtimes. Seven overtimes. And so I have a painful relationship with Aggie football. And yeah. But some people, I mean, you know, maybe I think I have identity issues. You know, I like, because when the Ags do well, I'm happy. And when they don't do well, I'm not happy. And so I've learned that about the only way that I can mitigate my feelings is to not watch the games. And then to peek at ESPN like that. So I did that last night. I knew I need to prepare for this teaching, and I thought we had a comfortable lead, but you know how games go. That can change pretty fast. And I saw, you know, about every 15 minutes, every 10 minutes I would check. And when LSU went ahead, and then there's 29 seconds to go, they got the ball first and 10. I'm like, figures. And so I stopped looking and finished my thoughts. And I told Serene that I need to go out and take a walk and pray. And I said, I just want to find out if LSU did a jab touchdown, you know, just add insult to injury, kick a team when they're down kind of thing. So I checked the score and it was 41-41 in double overtime. What? And so maybe I'm not a spiritual person, but I didn't pray. I went in and turned the television on and then I rewound it because I was recording it and said, what happened? And I saw what happened and then I'm like, I can't even believe it. You know, normally sacks are a bad thing, but in this case, you know, a fumble and a sack was a good thing for our team. And then seven overtimes later, we win. And I would say that was an unexpected outcome for all of us, especially Coach Ogeron, who had the Gatorade dumped on him before the play was changed and the Aggies got the ball. There were a lot of interesting things that happened in that game and unexpected, really unexpected turns and twists. That's a little bit what I'll be talking about this morning is unexpected turns and twists. And I have a very simple PowerPoint this morning. Moji, are you able to get that? Working on it. It's hard for her to get it going because it's complex. You know, this one is very complex. But I like doing the Thanksgiving Sunday following Thanksgiving. And I would say that thankfulness, the whole area of gratefulness, is one that's really important for me. I think that it's one of if not the most important, it's one of the most important areas of our Christian life. It affects everything in our relationship with God. It really relates to expectations. And it communicates in some ways where our heart is with God. Whether from, at least from our perspective, we're good with God or we're not good with God. And so when you see verses like Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." So life can be hard. You know, reality is real. And our disappointments come when our lives bump up against reality. And things don't work out the way we expect. And what's really interesting is I've found myself in the curious place, knowing the power, the importance of having a grateful heart and thanking God. I know it and yet not wanting to do it. And in some ways, purposefully not being thankful. And so it was unusual. I knew what I wanted to talk about. But it's unusual coming up to a Thanksgiving weekend teaching when you're not thankful. So that's kind of what this is about. If you like PowerPoints, this is my slide. There's nothing else. It's just this. Okay? This is all you're going to see. So you, no one will be able to say, I didn't have a PowerPoint. It just may not be as descriptive as you would like it. But let's pray and let's see where God's going to take us on this unexpected journey this morning. God, thank you that our lives are filled with unexpected twists and turns. But God, thank you that none of those things are beyond you. None of those things show you being out of control or even us being out of control. But God, you are good and there's things that you want to teach us. I ask this morning, God, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would give us a heart of thankfulness today. Lead us, speak to us, and I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do if you know that thankfulness is one of the most important things that you can do, thankfulness to God, and yet you find yourself even stubbornly resistant against that? Have any of you found yourself in that place? Am I the only one? So, I want to see the power of God displayed in my life desperately. I want to see change. But inevitably, I wake up in the morning and I'm the same person. I'm me. You may say, duh. But do you always like you? I don't always like me. I want to be different. I want to be better. I want to have more intimacy in my relationship with Christ. I want to have more power over my mouth. You know, I want to have more power in my expectations. I want to be more content. I really want to be a different person in many ways. And so what do I do if every day I wake up and no matter what I do, I'm still me? You have permission to laugh, okay? Because that's kind of funny. It's ironic. But that's the quandary that a lot of us are in. We would rather not wake up being us. We want to wake up someone else. So if that's some of you may be going, well, you have issues. Okay, duh. Again, so I think all of us have our issues. But where does thankfulness fit in that whole scheme? Do we force it? There's been studies done, you know, where these guys were studying of the anatomy of the face and facial muscles, and they discovered when they looked at their notes and their journal entries that when they were studying the facial muscles that caused them to frown, guess what happened? Well, they frowned. Yes, they frowned. Okay, yes. But when they were studying those muscles, what coincidentally happened in their lives? They were unhappy. Okay? They were depressed. They were discouraged. And strangely enough, when they were working on the muscles activated, when you smile, guess what happened? They were happier, more hopeful, more peace-filled. And so I think that there is something to be said for giving thanks, even when you don't feel like it. And I've experienced that in my own life, where I think that, you know, God has posed questions to me. And And so I've been able to offer thanks to God. And God has even revealed himself powerfully in those cases. But are we supposed to be in a place where we just force this idea of thankfulness? Do we have to become inauthentic? Do we have to become insincere? Do we defraud our true emotional state? Our emotions don't rule us, but our emotions are real. So do we live in this constant state of denial, offering thanks to God when in reality we're not liking ourselves or even hating ourselves? It's a quandary. And so I've been wondering about transformation. I've been a Christian for almost 35 years now. And I've seen times of faster growth and times of slower growth. But all in all, I don't really have any control over that. Some of you have heard me say I always wanted to be 5'10", you know, but my genes didn't seem to want to express that too. And I've told you, you know, that one time legally for 6 years, I was legally 5'10" on my license because they don't measure you. They just ask you how tall you are. And I said 5'10". But then the next license, I said I was 5'9". I said I needed to make a correction. So what I think that God has shown me in preparing for this teaching is that He doesn't want us to be inauthentic. He wants us to really express how we're feeling to Him. Just like when you read in the Psalms, you can see David pouring out his heart and he is complaining. Okay, don't think that Philippians 2:14 and 15, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Don't think that means you can't complain to God. You have to be real with Him. And then as you spend time with Him, He's able to help you gain perspective on those things. But what if it's lasting your entire life? Well, yeah, maybe you do need counseling. Maybe you do need a miracle. But what I've been finding is that what God wants to do is He wants to take you into that deeper place of pain. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe something happened in your life that now it's changed things and your life will never be the same. Whether it's an injury or a relationship gone wrong or bad financial decisions or whatever, if you feel trapped. God wants to take you into that place. And that's kind of uncomfortable. So, this is what God was speaking to me as I'm thinking about these things. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark 4:37. No, let's turn to Luke 2:13 first. Luke 2:13. And I'm reading from the NIV. So Luke 2, this is when the angels appear to the shepherds. Suddenly, in verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. It's interesting. Peace to men on whom His favor rests. I started to experience God speaking the word peace to me in a new way and even helping us understand who we are and why we're here. That God wants us to, God even came to earth. He put on flesh so He could bring peace to the earth. I like when He healed the woman who had bled for 12 years, couldn't find any relief. And He heals her. And then He says, go in peace. Again and again, when He heals people, He says, go in peace. Is that Jesus came to bring something that the world doesn't know anything about. is that our world is so restless. And as I take a look at what's going on in our current events, what's happening in the world around us, I would say quite possibly that the trend line is not towards peace, but clearly away from it. Restlessness, contention, strife, disease, pain, and death. You see it increasing all the more. And you can only say, yeah, it looks like that because we have real-time reporting from all the way across the world. And we know things now that we wouldn't know before, because if a tidal wave hit India 100 years ago, we wouldn't find out about it for maybe 3 months or never. But now we see it in real time. We can actually, as the water comes in, we can watch it happen live. And so I think that, yeah, there is some exposure, and we can say some of the trouble we wouldn't know, and it's a result of the age of technology and the immediacy that technology brings. But that's not acceptable to me anymore, is that we are in trouble. This world is in trouble apart from Christ. And Christ entered the world to bring something. And if there was ever a time for it to be here, it's now that we need peace. And so how is that going to happen? It's going to happen through us, and it's going to happen in you. So how does peace look like? What does peace look like in your lives right now? Do you have it? And would the world want what you have? That's a loaded question. Maybe that's not even fair, but if the only thing that we can pass on to others is what we ourselves possess, how are we going to be able to influence the world? And so that's why I think that God wants us to be able to, in the face of the reality of our lives, the brutal reality of who we are in our situation, that's where we find it. That's where we learn to commune with God. And that's where we gain the very access into the lives of the people around us to speak words of peace. So now I'll turn to Mark 4:37. This is Jesus and the disciples in a boat going across the water. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. He must have been tired. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." See, when we put our faith in Christ, we have the world's system of belief already embedded in us. So how do we go from that to being like Christ? Well, it's a painful process. Is that we identify, how many of you believe something because it's false? How many? No one. I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet, how many of you are confident that everything you believe is true? Okay, so we hold on to our beliefs really, really strongly. Unfortunately, we're deceived, and both those core beliefs and these systems that we have in our life, they're supporting error. They're supporting lies, falsehood. They're supporting the things that work against peace. And so what God wants to do is He wants to bring us into that. And then as we take a look at the painful reality of our lives, we can say, "God, don't you care? Don't you care that fill in the blank. Don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care that it seems like everything I've worked for is being destroyed? Don't you care that this sin seems to have its foot on my neck? Don't you care? And then Jesus wants to be able to speak into your life, peace. Be still. Because that's everybody. That's not just you. That's where everybody is. And so I don't think the world is looking for the perfect person. In some ways you can say that's true because when he came, they killed him. They couldn't handle the perfect person. But they can handle you. But the first thing that needs to happen in that process is you need to handle you. We need to be able to come to terms with our reality and have God speak peace into that. And I find that's a really difficult thing for me to do. This may sound strange to you. It sounded strange to me, even a little bit scary as I've been thinking about it. But so how valuable is wisdom? Does anyone remember what Proverbs says about the value of wisdom? It's to be treasured above. Yeah, gold and silver, rubies and precious stones. It is the most valuable thing that you can possess. And so I like reading Proverbs because it's a book of wisdom. But I had the most unsettling thought. And I mean, it was unsettling. Okay, so who wrote most of Proverbs? Actually, yeah. Who spoke them and other people wrote them down? Okay, so where did most of the Proverbs come from? And the answer is not God, because it is God. Okay, so who did God use to give us the Proverbs? Solomon. Did he lead a very good life? Okay, so when you get right down to it, the very reasons that God judged Israel were strongly reinforced by the man whom God said no one would ever have as much wisdom or would ever be as wise as this guy whose life became a tragedy. And I'm like, well, then who cares? You know, what good is wisdom? What did wisdom do for that guy? And what's wisdom going to do for me? I mean, it doesn't look very promising. You know, if the wisest guy of his life was like that, and here I am reading his little sayings, you know, is it going to help me? And so I'm like, wisdom doesn't even matter. I mean, you can't tell me it's valuable if it's not going to lead to a life that any of us wants to live. At least 1 second into eternity when we see God face to face and we give an answer for everything done in the body, whether good or bad. But Solomon did anything that he wanted. And he lived such a foolish life in the end. So what, it's like, then I'm having a problem with the very wisdom of God. Do you see the quandary? So how real are you in your relationship with God? When you're faced with things that seem so unsettling that it can be an earthquake to your very faith, what do you do? Yeah. And so again, what I've sensed is, I got an answer about that one, by the way. It was actually a pretty good answer. And it helped me a lot. Does anyone know Solomon's nickname? I don't know if I can say it right, but Jeduthun. Does anyone know what it means? Beloved. Solomon was God's beloved. David was the man after his own heart, but Solomon was God's beloved. And what did God's beloved do? Didn't seem like a very good kid, if God truly is our Father. I even asked, you know, God, is he in heaven? His life was that bad. I think he's in heaven. I think we're going to get to see him and talk to him. But what it means to me is that we have hope God's love is so amazing, is that even when we go awry, He's still there. Now, I don't want to live a life like that. That's part of the trouble. I want to be transformed by God's power. But again, what do you do if you wake up and every day you're still you? Is that okay? So I try to change. I add things to my life, and all of us do this. Colossians 2:23. We add these rules to our lives, rules for living. We may even take oaths, make a covenant with God to act a certain way. Inevitably, we fail. And then you come to realize, just like Paul did writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Try to overcome your sin. Go ahead, give it your best shot. You're going to fail. I'm just telling you, it doesn't work. It may work for a time. If it works, it may create other issues that God's going to have to take care of later. And if it doesn't work, God's going to have to take care of the consequences of your bad decisions today. I mean, it seems like we're in a lose-lose situation. And then God brought this to mind. It's Psalm 131. Never thought about it in this particular context before. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. And another rendering of wonderful is difficult, things too difficult for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And whenever I see, O Israel, I put my name in there. O John. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. What is more difficult to understand? What's too more wonderful than we can comprehend than God transforming us to be like His Son? And yet, when we try to put on the things that make us like Christ, at least in our estimation, we try to do the things. It can even cause trouble when we succeed and trouble when we don't. It's just this mysterious thing. So some of you may be going, what is your point now for this teaching? And even I am, but... But again, those deep, dark, broken places in my life and in yours, those are the places that we don't even want to go into. Those are the places that we like to lock and live outside of. Through busyness and distraction, entertainment, success, relationships, any number of things that take us away from the things that we don't want to face. But that's, I tell you now, the only place where you're going to find peace. How can that be true? It's true because that's the place that God wants to take you and speak amidst those waves in the wind, peace. Is that He's not thinking of you in terms of what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong. I don't know if you've thought about that. It's not like He's valuing you based on what you do and what you don't do. How is He valuing you? As a good Father who loves you more than you can even imagine. Who loves you so much that He can meet you in that place that's so awful that you can't even look inside. But that's where He wants to meet you and bring peace to your life. And this whole idea of transformation, we can't do it. God is the one who does it. It's a mystery. But what we can do is we can meet God and grow with Him. What I've discovered is that no amount of regulations that you can add are going to bring any change to your life. But when you have a personal encounter with God, when He meets you in the place where you really live, whenever you meet with God, you change. And when you understand that you're accepted, when you understand that even though you don't have hope, our God is a God of hope. And He's doing something that's so good that you wouldn't believe it if He told you. That takes faith. How can that faith be attained? What weekend is this? It's Thanksgiving. So that was an unexpected journey for me. It was a huge struggle for me to say wisdom doesn't matter. It does, but I mean, it's like, if it didn't work for Solomon, how is it going to work for me? How can I even read the Word, and what does all this have to do with my life? Am I going to be better at all? Those aren't the questions that matter. It's, am I loved? Does God see me? And does He still accept me? The answer is yes, He does. And then we're able to say to other broken people who have those hidden places just like we do, that we can say, yeah, it's bad, but now I have hope because of my Father and His Son. Now I have hope because of what God's done for me. And that's not anything that anybody will say, you're just self-righteous. You know, you can't say, not for that. Say, I'm a broken person. I'm even scared of myself. Or I have no hope for the future. If my hope were in this body or in these circumstances, is that my hope is in God. What God wants to do is something better than you can imagine. He wants you to know who He is. And then in His presence, you'll be transformed. Our God is a gracious God. He's better than you can even imagine. He takes our failure and He works them into something that actually transforms us. He accepts us just as we are in our failed attempts, in our inadequacy. And He's fashioning us into something that's unbelievable. But it's not because we're objects of value. It's because we're His children and He loves us. One day I just can't wait to see Him. Because I want to see this God that's done so much for me. So I'm going to pray. For me, I'm going to pray for us that we would know God, that we would be honest with ourselves emotionally and intellectually, that we would be willing to endure the things that are in this life and not be crushed by it, but actually have God speak peace, be still, in our lives, and then have a heart that results in thankfulness. So let's thank God. God, thank You that we can trust You. Thank You that You're our Father in heaven. Thank You, God, that You're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. God, thank You that when we hurt, You hurt too. God, thank You that You see us. And thank You that You're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. God, thank You that You love us. And we can rest and find peace. Thank You, God, that You sent Your Son to the world to bring peace. God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would bring peace to us. And God, I ask that you would use us as your agents, as your representative, to bring peace to others. Bring us rest. Help us know you. Help us feel your presence, God. Help us, God, to know you. And help us help others to know you too. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.